Okay, I think we have some handouts coming around. There might be some extras in the back if you did not get one. If you we're continuing our study in Ezekiel. Pastor Mike was just asking for an update the other day about how far we're getting, and I'm projecting probably by the end of June we're going to be wrapping things up here, hopefully. So we're actually getting toward the end. You might not feel like it. We've been at this since somewhere early October, I think my notes said. Okay. Last week, we were in chapters 34 and 35. So if you want to look back there, the notes from last week are abbreviated and very small at the top of your paper in case that you were not here. But when we got to chapter 34, it is all about God was calling out the shepherds of the people. And when we say shepherds, what he meant by that was he talks about the kings and the nobility and the priests and the prophets and the spiritual leaders who were supposed to be taking care of God's flock, that is his people. But they were exploiting them, right? They're abusing the sheep. And so what we looked at is we kind of took this list of the bad things they did and we flipped it on its head and said, okay, this is what godly leadership looks like, right? How we're not to use our positions for personal gain, how we're to feed the sheep, we're to strengthen the weak and help the sick and injured, and we're supposed to seek the lost and keep them from scattering, and to rule but do it with gentleness, and to protect the flock. And we can look at that as a spiritual point of view, like when we're talking about elders and deacons and teachers and such within a local body like LBC. We can also consider from a family point of view for us fathers who are the head of our households and us and mothers who are instructing our children what that should look like in the home. And also from a vocational point of view, if God has called you to a place where you have people underneath you at work, what should that look like in a godly way? Eventually, God has some pretty amazing promises in chapter 34, right? He said that my sheep have been scattered, and he said, well, then I'm going to step in myself, and I'm going to gather them back, and I'm going to protect them. And eventually, he talks about, down in verse 23, I'm going to set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. We're starting to see some foreshadowing. What's coming more in the book is that Ezekiel, God is giving this Ezekiel this vision towards the end of time when we get to the millennial kingdom and Christ is going to reign on earth, the servant David, and he's going to be the shepherd of his people. Then we went to chapter 35 really briefly. Chapter 35 was a prophecy against Mount Seir. Now, Mount Seir is in Edom. So and sometimes when you see this, God says, preach against Mount Seir, you're preaching against the nation of Edom. Remember, Edom is the descendants of Esau. Okay? And so they're blood relatives of the Jewish people, but they've been bitter enemies basically since the beginning. And what happens is Jerusalem falls to Babylon, and the people, the Edomites, look and they're like, yes. All right? Israel's finally fallen. Jerusalem's no more. Not only that, once that Babylonian army gets kind of tired of this and moves on, we're going to swoop on in and see whatever spoils we can grab for ourselves and get rich. And God says, well, because you've done this, verse 7 of 35, I will make Mount Seir a waste and desolation, and I'll cut off from it all who come and go. And we said, well, one thing that's interesting about this is a fulfillment of promise right before it in chapter 34, 28. Might be on the same page for you there. God had promised Israel that they shall no more be prey to the nations, nor though the beasts of the land shall devour them, they shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And so part of that is the Edomites aren't going to be around anymore to make them afraid. So, all right, so keep in mind, chapter 35 was against Mount Seir. So now God gives Ezekiel another message. In fact, it's almost kind of the same. Look at the end of verse 35. So I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all of Edom, all of it, and then they will know that I am the Lord. And verse 36 picks up with, and you, son of man. What's interesting about that is this might be the same message that God is giving to Ezekiel at the same time. Like, because a lot of times there's this break, and you'll say, and thus says the Lord, right? Or so on. But there's no break here. It just says, and you. Okay, so we've got this theme of mountains going on with Mount Seir. Now God is going to turn Ezekiel's attention to the mountains of Israel. So it's like we've got mountains on the mind, all right? So we looked at Mount Seir and he proclaimed judgment. Now we're going to look at the mountains of Israel and there's going to be a different message. You'll notice the tone starts to change. Let's read chapter 36 together. 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, Aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the deserted cities, which have become prey and a derision to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations, against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might make its pasture lands a prey. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say the mountains and the hills to the ravines and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, and they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply you on, multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will let the people walk on you, even my people Israel. And they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour people, and you bereave your nation of children. Therefore you shall no longer devour people, and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations, and you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples, and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares the Lord God. Verse 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they shed in the land, for the idols which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said to them, these are people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations with which to which they came. Verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being desolation that was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. The nations that are left around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have built the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase a people like a flock. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. It's always interesting. Every week, I should make it a habit of reading this out loud at home, because when I read this out loud, then there's more things that pop out. Today, did you notice, what's God's motivation for all this? Why does he keep saying, this is why I'm going to do this? It's for his own glory, right? He's like, it's not for your sake I'm going to do this. It's for my sake, because my name has been soiled. My name's been profaned. I'm going to step in and make this right so that people glorify me again. Interesting. All right, so on your outline, this is adapted again from Warren Wiersbe's Be Reverent book, chapter 11. So number one, we looked at restoration. The land is healed, right? So the first part of chapter 36 talks about how, hey, these mountains were desolate, they're barren, we had these places that were abandoned, nothing is growing. But instead, what's going to happen is that he says, I'm going to make you become tilled and sown. That's verse 9, right? For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I'm going to multiply people on you, and so on, right? So, letter A on your paper there. God gave this land to the Jews as part of the Abrahamic covenant. That's your first blank, is Abrahamic covenant. We're going to take some time and go back. You might want to just keep your finger or bookmark back in the Pentateuch here as well. Let's go to Genesis 15. Okay, let's go to Genesis 15. Looking at, starting at verse 7. Actually, we'll go down a little later. Okay, there's three places in Genesis that the Abrahamic covenant's talked about, and we usually talk about, we abbreviate the Abrahamic covenant by seed, land, and blessing, right? Seed being descendants. Descendants, land, and blessing. So God promised Abraham, he said, step out, look at the stars, and count them if you can, because that's how your descendants are going to be, right? Remember, at the time, Abram was childless, and he was old, and his wife was barren, right? But he took it by faith that God was going to fulfill his promise. And then he said, I'm going to give you this land. And this is at the bottom of this section of chapter 15. Look to verse 18. Earlier in Genesis, God says, just look around. Everything you see is going to be your land. And then actually, it's interesting here in chapter 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, this is verse 18, to your offspring I give this land. And then he actually gives them borders. And if you notice, these borders are actually a lot bigger than what we see the nation of Israel right now, right? From the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, all the way to the river Euphrates, which is in Iraq currently, right? The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So that's a whole big swath of land, right? So God says to Abraham, hey, eventually I'm going to give this all to you. Right? We don't even see Joshua conquer quite all this land, correct? Okay. So this Abrahamic covenant, this gives them ownership, right? But then we also see, Warren Wiersbe had a good point, it's on your paper, this gives them ownership, but possession and enjoyment, that's your next two blanks, possession and enjoyment actually depends on some things. They own it, but whether they get to possess it, actually be there, and then while they're there, actually enjoy the blessings of it, depends on their faith and obedience. So your blanks are possession, enjoyment, and faith. And once you get that far, go ahead and just look over at Leviticus 26. We live at the end of the age of grace, right? So we can look back and see all this. Like, it'd be interesting when the people received this for the first time in Leviticus, what they would have thought of it. Because now we can see how this all gets fulfilled, right? So look at chapter 26. So this is God speaking through Moses to the people, right? You shall not make idols for yourselves, or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land bound down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep your Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Well, so far we're 0 for 2. Right? Because we know the reasons that the people got sent into exile in Babylon were, first of all, for all the idol worship that happened, right? Secondly, God made the exile 70 years so that the land could get all the Sabbath rest that they deserved that they weren't following, right? So far we're 0 for 2. Verse 3 there, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in the season, the land shall yield its increase, the trees of the field shall yield the fruit. You know, and there's more promises about the grape harvest, right? Go down to verse 6, I will give you peace in the land, and none shall make you afraid. I'll remove harmful beasts, right? Verse 7, you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. But these are all contingent on verses 1, 2, and 3, right? This is an if-then type thing. If you do this, then I will do this. Go down further in the chapter, look at verse 14. God says, if you do not listen to me and do not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules, such you not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease, right? You shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemy shall eat it. Verse 17, I shall set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. So, in our study in Ezekiel, we've seen all these things start to come true, right? Even think about some of Ezekiel's action sermons. Remember how he had to make this little model of Jerusalem out of a brick? And they had to put like an iron pan in front of it, so like, and lay down and look at it, but the iron pan was in the way. Like, this is the image of God setting his face against Jerusalem. That's what he says here, right? You've broken my covenant, and I'm going to set my face against you. So the Israelites, the Jews, they own this land, right? But their possession and their enjoyment of it depends on their faith and obedience, according to Leviticus. I thought that was an interesting point, all right? So letter B on your paper now. Let's go back to Ezekiel. So after promising to Mount Seir in chapter 35, that was part of a review, Ezekiel now turns to the mountains of Israel. Like I said, we have mountains on our mind, right? And God says, since the neighboring nations have preyed upon Israel, he speaks six therefores. I'm not sure if you noticed that, but it was therefore this, therefore this, therefore this, six times. And it's interesting how God uses the word jealous himself, right? I'm going to jealously act on your behalf, he says, to protect his people. So letter C, God makes these promises. Pastor Mike and I were just talking. I think it'd be an interesting review after we get done with Ezekiel if we have time to make a promise list out of the book of Ezekiel, because these promises are pretty fantastic. We're going to get more promises in 36, and if we get to it, we're going to have more promises in 37. I don't know, for me, I can read them in a paragraph, but then if I actually list them out, it just kind of pops out on the paper a little better. Okay, so here's some promises, right? Number one, the land would be healed and once again be fruitful. Fruitful. This is a part of God's covenant in Leviticus 26. Hey, we just read that, right? God says, hey, if you do these things, I'm going to make it so fruitful, right? Your grape harvest is going to be so plentiful, you're not going to know what to do with it all. Right? And so he's reiterating it here. He said it first of all in Leviticus, and now he comes back in Ezekiel and said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. I promise you that this is going to happen. Number two, this land would be safe and secure. Safe and secure. We saw that in verses 10 through 12, right? Number three, the mountains would no longer bereave them of children. Did you notice that he mentioned that like three or four times right in a row in that section there about like starting in verse 12, right? And they shall possess you, that's the mountains, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. And it talks about devouring people. Like, what's that talking about? I think our best guess is that's a reference to the worship of Molech. That would be your blank, M-O-L-E-C-H, Molech. There's a couple other false gods that the people of Israel and Judah got entwined with, and they required child sacrifice in order to be worshipped. Okay, so Molech is one of the most hideous ones because they have this idol with the hands that were out, and they start a fire underneath this metal idol, so it got burning hot. The arms are burning hot, and then they put their child on top of that. Right? And so God says there's going to be no more of that. There's going to be no more worship of any false idols like Molech, where you sacrifice your own children and the mountains there bereave you of your kids. And number four, the nation will no longer be a reproach or bear disgraced. A reproach. As in verse 15, right? And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations. You shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares the Lord God. Okay, then he shifts gears here a little bit. Number two on your paper is regeneration. Regeneration. The people are cleansed. So you kind of get this. God was, he's talking about the nation, he's talking about the people, but the prophecy is like, point to the mountains and say this about the mountains, right? And now he's going to kind of talk about the people as well. Right, verse 16, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land. They defiled it by the ways and deeds. Their ways before me are like the uncleanness of woman and her menstrual impurity. So God's indictment against his people are two great sins. Two great sins. That's your first blank, is a number two. The first one, number one, is polluting God's land with sin. You know, here in the United States in 2020, what are we in, 2024? I always have to check. My mind is stuck in 23 sometimes. We consider ourselves pretty ecologically conscious, right? Like, we talk about pollution a lot, but that's always environmental. When God is talking about pollution here, he said it's being defiled by their ways and deeds, their sin. That's an interesting thing. Let's go back to Leviticus. I warned you, we're going to be back there quite a bit. Look at Leviticus 18. Because God makes an interesting promise there as well. Okay, so now, remember, we're going back in time. This is way back with Moses leading the people into the wilderness. Let's go to Leviticus 18. Specifically, let's go to, we can go to verse 26 there. Or maybe a little before that, verse 24. They haven't entered the promised land yet. Remember, the nations have to be driven out in order for them to possess it. And God gives them a warning. In verse 24, he says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for all by these nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean. So I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Later, verse 27, for the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. This is a really interesting word picture. Like, so this is almost, I don't know, when I was thinking about this, like, God the Creator made this land, and obviously it's cursed because of sin after the fall, right? But it still belongs to him. And we can pollute it in such a way with our sin that the land itself can't stand it. It's like when you get nauseous and you get ill, the way you get rid of that virus is by vomiting it up, right? That's part of your body's way of protecting yourself. It's unpleasant, right? But to help get rid of the sickness, because sometimes that happens and you feel better. And God is saying, well, my land is kind of the same way, is that it got so sick and so polluted by the sin that it vomited the people out. And so, remember, when the Israelites took the promised land, it couldn't be happen until the sins of the nations had risen to such a point that God said it was time for their judgment, right? So it can happen to Gentile nations, which should be a warning to us, and it helped happen to God's chosen people, because he said, well, don't be like them, because if you do, verse 28, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean. So like, there's this promise that it can happen to God's chosen people too, and that's what did happen, and they went into exile. Okay? So that was one great sin that God talked about in Ezekiel. The other great sin, number two, is profaning God's name before the Gentiles. Verse 20, we're back in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, and the people said to them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they had to go out of this land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. So here's the idea, is that the people of Israel had so sinned that the land had to vomit them out. But by doing that, people looked around and said, well, aren't you God's people? Right? Aren't you? You claim to worship the one true God, and yet you can't stay where you're at. Remember, the way that ancient people thought of this is anytime you went to battle is kind of the battle of two gods. And whoever was a true god of the land, that's who would win the battle, kind of idea. And so in their mind, they see the Israelites get kicked out, and they're like, well, your god must not be very strong. So God's name is being profaned through this process. And so God says, hey, I can't let this happen anymore. I'm going to discipline you like I discipline my child, but then I'm going to bring you back, not for your sake, but for my sake. Because my name can't be profaned anymore than it has. Because we're linked. Then we get some good news. Number three, we see God's transformation of his people. God's transformation of his people. All right? So in the last days, this is kind of picking up in verse 24, right? Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay? So, Warren Wiersbe made the point that only a transformed people can enjoy a transformed land. I thought that was an interesting point. On this side of the cross, we also recognize this process is the same it's the same experience of every sinner that trusts in Christ. That's your next blank, right? Isn't this true when we trust in Christ, right? We realize that our sin is wrong. Okay? God gives us the gift of faith. And we recognize with new eyes that I have to turn from my sin and turn to Christ and accept salvation. And at that point, he gives you a new heart. And his Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And there's this transformation that happens that you can't make happen on your own. And so, God says, hey, I'm going to do that for my people Israel too. This is going to eventually happen. Okay? So, letter A on your paper, God says he's going to cleanse them from their sins. And this is pictured by sprinkling. He said, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. We won't go back to Leviticus again, but Leviticus 14 talks about how if there's someone that was unclean with, say, leprosy or another skin disease, they're to follow specific instructions from the priests. And if they did these things and their skin cleared up, they're supposed to come present themselves to the priests who then sprinkle them with, like, hyssop. And that was a picture that this person is now clean and can revisit society. It can be back part of the people again. Okay, and I think I have the wrong... oh, no, I do. If we go to Hebrews 10:22. Says this, I'm going to start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that has opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So it's the same kind of language. God says in Ezekiel, I'm going to sprinkle my people. I'm going to clean out their hearts, and I'm going to give them a new heart, a new spirit. And the same thing has happened through us through Christ, right? Is that through Christ, our great high priest, just like the priest would sprinkle the people with their healed of leprosy, Christ, our great high priest, in a way, sprinkles us clean from an evil conscience. All right, we got to keep moving. I'm taking too long. Okay, so letter A, God will cleanse them from their sins, pictured by sprinkling. Letter B, God promises to give them a new heart. Letter C, God will give them the Holy Spirit within. Letter D, God will claim them again as his people, right? Verse 28, you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I probably missed one on your list, so that means he's going to bring them back to the land as well, right? Which goes along with letter E, God will cause the land to flourish. He says, I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine on you. Verse 29. Verse 30, I will make the fruit of the tree and increase the field abundant, that you'll never again have a famine. Okay, then something interesting is going to happen among the people. Letter F, the people will hate their own sins. Verse 31 says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. You will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. We a couple chapters ago in Ezekiel, we talked about the difference between a godly sorrow that leads to life and worldly sorrow that leads to death, right? This worldly sorrow that leads to death is like, I did something wrong and I feel some regret about it, but I'm not really changing what I did either, right? Whereas godly sorrow that leads to life says, oh, I did wrong. Jesus, please help me. Please forgive me. And you go run to the cross. And that faith leads to life and cleansing. Okay? That's the idea here is that, you know, Paul talked about this in Romans. He's like, I do the things I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do them. Right? What a wretched man am I. This internal battle. Like, as long as, you know, we've been justified through faith. And someday we're going to be glorified and receive a new body that won't sin anymore. But in the meantime, we're in this messy area, beautiful area called sanctification, right? That we're being sanctified, becoming more Christ-like as we walk with Him. But that's always like a two steps forward, one step back kind of process, right? Because we're still battling with the flesh that's within us. In that kind of way, I hate my sin, right? Letter G, God promised to multiply the people. Verse 37 and 38, he says, everything that was desolate and laid waste, all the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And he goes on in verse 37, talks about, I will let the house of Israel ask for me to do this to them. I'll increase their people like a flock. I've not seen this kind of metaphor before. I mean, we're often compared to sheep, right, that have gone astray. And God talks about His house as being His flock. And last chapter we saw the leaders, woe to the shepherds that don't take care of them. Well, let's take that analogy like one step further. Like, so as a farmer, I like to see my flocks increase, right? That's kind of the goal. Like, I don't want there to be disease and pestilence and predators that my flocks decrease. We don't want that, okay? You want your flocks to increase. And God's saying, hey, I'm going to do the same for my people Israel, is that you're going to be in such peace and such safety, and spiritually you're going to be right, and your numbers are going to increase. All right. Let's start on chapter 37, okay? Chapter 37 is a valley of dry bones. This might be the most famous part of Ezekiel. Like, if no one's ever heard about Ezekiel, they might have heard about this one before. When I was young, I don't know, fourth or fifth grader, our church brought in Walk Through the Bible. I'm not sure if you ever heard of that organization. What they specialized was memory aids for like an overview, a 50,000 foot overview of the Bible. And so every book of the Bible had a picture and like a key word and key verse. Someday we might do that. I actually bought this stuff thinking we're going to use it someday, and we might get to it. So like the book of Genesis, you see the planets and then the word Genesis is written, and the middle N is huge. Because the memory is this, the big N. Genesis is about the beginning. Okay? And so they have little ways to memorize things. And so for Ezekiel, the picture is you see a skeleton with a beach towel. Okay? If you can kind of imagine that. He's kind of drying himself off with a skeleton and it has EZ on it for Ezekiel. Because God makes dry, he's drying himself off, dry bones. Okay? The dry bones are come back to life. Okay? This is one of the most famous chapters in Ezekiel. Okay, so let's take a look at least the first part of chapter 37. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to him, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with a skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O people, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, and have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. All right, there's probably a lot we can unpack here, but not enough time right now, right? A few things. First of all, verse 1, you notice this. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the middle of the valley. This has happened, this might be the third time this has happened to Ezekiel. Okay, the first time was kind of in the first part of the book, I want to say it's chapter 3, where he was taken and put among the grieving captives on the Kibar Canal. Okay, and that's where God gave him the vision of the throne room of heaven, right? It happened to him a second place. He was transported to Jerusalem in the spirit, and God gave him a message for that. And now it says this, is that the Lord, hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the middle of the valley. So he's having a vision here, right? And he looks around, and all you see is dead bones. Okay? They were from the slain, possibly from the army. I'm not quite sure on that. Number one, some things here, is it was humiliating to a Jew to not receive a proper burial. And God had warned them of this in Deuteronomy. So like these other warnings we've seen in Leviticus, there's a warning about this as well. Secondly, God tells Ezekiel to walk among the bones. Again, remember who Ezekiel is. Remember, he was trained as a priest. A priest cannot be around a dead body, otherwise they're unclean. And then they can't perform their temple duties. So this is a kind of a strange thing for him to be told to do. Like, if you're Ezekiel, like, okay. whatever you say. You know, he says, walk around the bones. And these bones are dry, which tells us they were dead, right? This wasn't a battle that just happened. This has been enough time where everything had rotted away except for the bones, where they had been cleaned off by wild animals. And kind of gross. And the sun had bleached them out. There's no life left in them at all. That's the point. There's no life there. Okay? So God asks him, right? Verse 3, he says, son of man, can these bones live? I really appreciate Ezekiel's answer, right? He doesn't say yes and he doesn't say no. He goes, well, Lord, you know. Like, you know the answer to this question already. I'm going with whatever you say. Like, because you always have the right answer. Okay? Oh, Lord, you know. It's a statement of faith, though. Right? Number 3, Ezekiel's response of faith. Lord, you know. Let's take a look at Romans 4. Romans 4, 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God whom he believed. He's talking about Abraham, all right? So I'm sorry, let's start over. He's talking about Abraham. As is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, this God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Isn't that a great phrase? Okay, so God says to Ezekiel, hey, can these bones live? He says, well, Lord, you know, right? Because God can snap his fingers and make them live again. Okay. All right. Let's do this. I'm just going to give you the blanks. We don't normally do this, but so the word of the Lord is living and active. It also imparts life. That's your blank. If you want to look that up, I suggest 1 Peter 1:23. This word for breath is this word ruah. That's in number C1 there for you. Wind, breath, spirit, or spirit. The same word is used for Nicodemus, or in the conversation with Nicodemus, right? And it's also used when Adam That's your blank, is brought to life. Okay? God made Adam out of the dust, but he wasn't alive until he put his breath into him. Ruah. That's the same word for how God says, prophesy to the breath, the ruah, and puts the life into the bones. Number two, the people said, our bones are dried up and all hope is lost. Be careful. This passage is, some in the health and wealth gospel arena like to really use this passage to show, hey, you can make the impossible happen, right? Or all you have to do is believe enough and dry bones will come to life. Well, God gives us the meaning of this message, right? Okay? The people are saying we're dried up and we're dead. And God says, no, I'm going to bring you as a nation back to life. I'm going to do this. God said, your bones are dried up, but I can raise you up. So the meaning of the vision, God will raise up the undivided Jewish nation. The children will come together but not have spiritual life until they see and believe on their Messiah and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want to look at those passages, that's really good. And finally, number four is a reunion. The kingdoms get reunited. We didn't read this yet. Maybe we'll pick this up there next week. But it's the last of Ezekiel's action sermons. And there's a bunch of promises that are going to come true at the end of the time. So we'll pick it up there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises in it. We thank you that you are a God that makes the impossible possible when you will it. Like, Lord, you know. Will you give us faith like Ezekiel in that manner? Father, we give us grace for this week. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.